Psalm 141 seems to be a psalm asking for deliverance from evil. We pray, as the Lord directed us, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That seems to be the gist of Psalm 141. Deliver us from evil here, being all from temptation, from the wicked of this world who would either tempt or bring hardship, from spiritual forces, which won't be mentioned much here, and certainly from the enemy within, from the old man, that, as Paul speaks of it, from the inclinations toward wickedness that we continue to wrestle with, even as we have learned Christ. So let's read it together. Reading and singing always seem to have a very different feel, even on the same psalm. But let's do that now. Let's read Psalm 141. Please listen carefully. This is the Word of God. A Psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let not me eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now bless both the reading and the singing and the preaching of this, your Word. We pray, Father, that you would communicate to us what we need to know, that the words that I speak would well reflect the truth that you have spoken. Lord, that the thoughts and meditations, that the applications would not only be honoring to you, but would in fact be true to the words that are here given. And we ask that you'd give us eyes to see and understand the truth, and eyes to see and understand where we must implement it in our lives. Grant us your Spirit. Grant us the grace and the power and the strength to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we really get into this psalm, let me ask you just to glance down from verses 6 to the end. Because in some ways I'm going to ignore verses 6 to the end. We're going to focus on the beginning. But I always hate to do this because it feels like maybe I'm taking things out of context or I'm trying to avoid certain things. Verses 6 to the end of the chapter are in keeping with what we're going to look at this evening, but their subject is sufficiently different that I think it's all right for us to focus on the beginning. As David prays for deliverance from evil, we see towards the end that a large portion of this is that the wicked would be overcome, that they would not be given the chance to continue on in their wickedness or to affect him. Verse 6 is somewhat redemptive, although it hardly sounds it at first. It says, when their judges are thrown over a cliff, may they then hear my words. The idea would be when their kings are toppled, may the rest of the military, the rest of the nation be willing to hear reason. You know, when the head is cut off the snake, let the rest of the snake have ears to hear. He goes on to say, my words are pleasant. He even says, guard my mouth in verse 3, so that he would speak that which is edifying. Verse 7, I will allow whoever gives me the best understanding of verse 7 will come up with a prize. I have tried. Verse 7 is difficult both in its textual reading and in its contextual meaning. So I'm sure we'll have lots of interesting ideas, but verse 7 is tough. Verse 8 says, "But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord, in you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless." He says, you know, deliver me from the wicked. Deliver me from evil, and here meaning evil people. The agenda and the actual people of the world carrying it out. Keep me from the trap that they have laid and from the snares of evildoers. And let the wicked fall into their own snare. As in, don't let me, but let the wicked. We might not think when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that this is a portion, these imprecatory portions of the Psalms are part of that prayer, deliver me from evil. We've had lots of opportunity to talk about that in the Psalms, and we'll have more. So this evening, we're not going to focus on that, but bring that to your attention just so you don't feel as if I'm either avoiding or maybe pulling out of context what we will look at. These first six verses of Psalm 141. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. With special reference to verse 5, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it, yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. Well, tell me if you've ever, I know you've never had said words like this. Not often. But I know you've had thoughts like this. And the thoughts go as follows. My sin is not as bad as yours. My sin is explainable, understandable, not that hurtful, not that big of a deal, well-intentioned, justifiable. My sin is my business. It's personal. Maybe I shouldn't have done that, but I can explain. This is very often the attitude that we have towards our sin, right? Even when we can acknowledge that it's bad, we know why we did it. We understand it. You should understand it too. You should see that it's not nearly that bad, certainly not as bad as yours. This is the attitude we tend to have towards ourself. We pat ourselves on the back. We're our own comforters. On the other hand, your sin, let's get down to business, your sin is inexcusable. Your sin is downright hurtful. It makes no sense. Why would anybody do that? It's a very big deal. It's a very big deal. Your sin is selfish. It's mean-spirited. It's inconsiderate of others. It's much more painful than mine. It's worse in every conceivable way. And if you can't see that, I don't even know what to say. These words often convey the attitude that we have towards our own and towards our spouses, our children's, certainly our work associates, our neighbors' sins. Jesus says it this way, go after the log in your own eye before you attempt to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. And in those few brief words, he says so much. He indicates that there's probably not only a speck in your own eye, but by comparison, a much bigger thing that you need to deal with than what you seem to be focusing on in your neighbor. But also that maybe your ability to see clearly that speck is somewhat hindered by the overwhelming log protruding and influencing the vision in your own eye. Do we acknowledge that, the plank in our eye? Do we see it for what it is? Do we see how it twists and manipulates the way we look at others, the way we look at ourselves? Am I really a good judge of how bad my sin is, what with this giant log sticking out of my eye? Or do we give, general assent to the fact that we probably have a speck somewhere? I mean, nobody's perfect, right? I'm sure I've got a speck in my eye. But, right? Do we understand that when we say, deliver me from evil, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're praying to be delivered from evil men, as we see in the latter part of the psalm. We're praying to be delivered from temptations, that we would not be faced with opportunities to sin that are beyond our ability to say no. But also that we are praying to be delivered from our own sinful tendencies, habits, desires, thoughts, words, actions, that we would in fact be restrained and sanctified. And that is the prayer of Psalm 141. It is sitting and praying that we would be restrained and that we would be growing in sanctification. A prayer that the Lord would deliver us from evil, or as we pray that the Lord delivers us from evil, pray for our integrity. This needs to be part of our prayer. In the sixth petition, the Shorter Catechism says, what is meant by lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. The Lord gives us the promise that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. He says that with the temptation, he will give us a way out. That's a promise that we have from the Lord. But there is that enemy within that we need to be protected from. The one who still likes to lash out. The one who unconsciously balls his fists when getting frustrated with that other person. The one who still has a taste for the forbidden. The one who still has habits and tastes that are preoccupied with death. And when we reckon with how much of ourselves is still in there, how much of that man is still in there, we find ourselves praying, very naturally, the words of Psalm 141. It starts as an earnest prayer. It starts as a fervent prayer. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Why do we need the Lord to hasten to us? Because there's something really wrong. When someone says, call the doctor, they don't mean, see if you can make an appointment next week. When someone yells, call the doctor, or is there a doctor in the house? We mean there is an emergency now and it needs to be dealt with. And here, as we're dealing with our own integrity, it's not a matter of when you get around to it. It's a matter of salvation. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of saying, Lord, something is sick and something is dangerous and this needs to be dealt with. Hasten to me, O Lord. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting up my hands as evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds. Do you hear the way he seeks to pray to the Lord? Let my prayer be counted as incense and the lifting up of my hands as evening sacrifice. He speaks of his prayer to the Lord in the language of the ceremony, the language of the temple service, the incense, the sacrifice, that this is something important. This is something that had to be done carefully, something that had to be done a certain way. When is the last time we took care of our prayer or to our prayer? I think sometimes we have an attitude that says, if I'm praying, I'm better than most, and that's good enough. I grew up in a culture, Christian culture, that sort of took the God is buddy mentality. And the commitment here is not for an overly formalized prayer language, but it is to a seriousness in prayer. When you pray, you are talking to a person. If you think about the way you pray, how many people would like to speak with you if you talk the way you pray? I don't mean to make a joke here, and there's probably a joke to be made. Most of us don't enjoy talking to someone who's constantly changing the subject, regularly getting distracted, hardly paying attention, and not listening at all. Someone who's only talking about themselves, only coming to you when they need something, And yet this is so often the way we pray. And we don't think much of it because, hey, I'm praying. Shouldn't God be glad about that? Which isn't much of an attitude to have. We come to the Lord as a privilege. And we do come to speak to our Father. We come respectfully. We come on the basis of Christ. But we come to speak to a person and to a person we love. And we come to honor him with our prayers. And so this language, may my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting up my hands as evening sacrifice. Maybe we could ask the question one other way and say, when's the last time we repented of our prayers? That is to say that you thought about what was lacking in your prayers and sought to make it acceptable as you're able. Your prayers are only acceptable through Christ. It's not a form issue. But when is the last time, out of a sincere love for the Lord, that you sought to bring your prayers into loving obedience to your Heavenly Father? Lord, forgive me for the way I so distractedly line out requests without mention of any thankfulness. At any rate, I think of talking to kids on the phone when I realize they're watching TV. When I'm calling from South Sudan especially, and I haven't talked to my kids for a while, and they'll say, hey, Dad, do you want to talk to Vanjie? And then I get on the phone with Vanjie. She's like, do you want to talk to Rowan? I'm like, I'm getting passed around a lot. And it gets to the third kid, and they're like, Is the TV on? Yeah, okay. Why don't you give the phone to Mommy? You know, it's no fun talking, even to the ones you love. We're speaking to the Lord. Let's take that seriously. And we're praying earnestly, as we've already said, but what are we praying for? We're praying earnestly, we're seeking to pray acceptably in a way that honors the Lord. And we're praying, set a guard over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips, let not my heart incline to evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in the company with men who work iniquity. Let me not eat of their delicacies. A number of things are said, because our wickedness comes out in so many ways, and one of the chief ways it comes out is in the words we speak, in the reactions we have. Let me not respond in kind. So often when we are speaking words we should not, it is in reaction. It is in with a feeling of justification, a sense of holy righteousness as we holler words that we should not speak. We return evil for evil and feel good about it. But here we're saying, put a guard over my lips. Let me not speak like others are speaking to me. Let me honor you with what I say. Later on, he's going to ask that he would be able to speak pleasant words to the wicked who are being softened and prepared for them. David also recognizes here that there's something very much rotten inside. Look at verse 4. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Here is a prayer for someone who's he's putting on the full armor of God. He's getting himself ready for the day where he's going to go out and he's going to face temptations. He's going to face trials. He's going to be given options that don't honor the Lord, and he needs to be prepared to face them well. And he's going to recognize that I still have a desire within me for evil that harbors there. Do not give me over to my more base inclinations. Don't let them win out. Don't let me once again to get stuck in a rut living for and desiring and chasing after the futility that this world chases after. Isn't it funny how excited we get about the things people around us are excited for? You know, you could hate football, but when the right time of year comes around and all of Pittsburgh starts getting excited about football, somehow you get dragged in, right? You just start feeling excited. Once everyone around you is interested in cars or interested in whatever the latest gizmo is, you get sucked in. You're talking about it at the lunch table. Well, it's easy for us to get sucked into what this world is excited about. and we end up chasing the wind. We end up busying ourselves with uselessness, with wicked deeds, in verse 4. They don't look wicked. They always look normal. They look like modern living. They look like things that normal people do. But again and again, we come back to recognizing that we've allowed ourselves to get sucked in or busied ourselves with a set of goals or a set of behaviors that aren't seeking first the kingdom, but rather are buying into agenda, buying into the bucket list that the world is passing out and calling good living, a life well lived. So we find ourselves singing the first three chapters of Ecclesiastes rather than singing the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And so our prayer begins, don't let me do it again today. Don't let me do it again this week. Don't let me start getting sucked into wanting and living for and hoping to have all the things the world gets excited about, all the reasons the world lives and works. Let me live for something better and higher. And it closes this section saying, don't let me get addicted to all the offerings of the world. You know, dealers offer our children their first indulgence free because they know full well that they'll have a customer until it ruins them. And here is David saying, Lord, don't let me even eat. Don't let me nibble upon the delicacies. Don't let me get that taste. Don't let me desire it. Don't let me start longing and craving for it. He doesn't say, Lord, don't let me get hooked. He seems to say, don't even let me have a nibble. Let me not live for that. So as he puts on these prayers, as he sings, as he's praying and asking that the Lord would deliver him from evil, from the temptations of the world, he transitions in verse 5, and this is really important. It's the last important thing we're going to go over. But look how important verse 5 is, and look how strange verse 5 is. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. He prays that he would have the grace and the wisdom to receive rebuke from the righteous. Not from the self-righteous, but from those who are seeking first the kingdom, from those who are working to remove the log from their own eye, from those who you can trust are able to see clearly enough to tell you what's really there in your own eye. That you would be able to receive rebuke from those who are loving you and praying for you and seeking to speak to you skillfully in ways that will help you recognize a need for repentance. Pray that when that speck is pointed out, you would see it for the log that it is. Pray that your neighbor would have the grace to point it out as a speck, and you would have the wisdom to see it as a log. Because what tends to happen is we say, you've got a real log in your eye. And then what we say is, that's not a log. That's hardly anything. I can hardly see that. Look what you've got. And then we just start doing this, right? But rather, here the prayer is that I would have the grace to take seriously the words you speak to me, the words that others speak to you, that I would see it as big of a deal, as a bigger deal than they do. Brothers and sisters in Christ can probably see your sin more clearly than you do, and that's not because they're self-righteous hypocrites, necessarily. It's actually the way it's supposed to work. Whenever we're really concerned about our own sin, then we're able to see clearly, not as self-righteous hypocrites, but as those who love each other enough to speak and to have those hard conversations. You and I love to surround ourselves. We love to live surrounded by circus mirrors. Circus mirrors are fun, right? No matter how technological the amusement parks get, there's always some circus mirrors somewhere. Always those mirrors that are wobbly, that make you look long-necked or short and squat or whatever it is. And we like to surround ourselves with circus mirrors. Not the ones that make you look funny, not the ones that women use to make their blemishes look big and to put their makeup on. We like the ones that reflect and tell us what we like to see, right? We like the ones that allow us to see us as we want to see ourselves. We like to be surrounded by the ones that reflect back rosy images with comforts and explanations and excuses for any blemish that shows up, the ones that pat us on the back. We like these mirrors because they're like friends that only tell us things we want to hear. You know, when you're talking to a friend and they're going, I know, oh, I totally agree. That's what I would have done. If you have friends that talk to you like that, if you have friends that always agree with you, they don't agree with you. They just don't love you enough to tell you. They love you liking them more than they love you. And so they agree with you. What we need are mirrors that reflect accurately the righteousness of Christ. When we walk around outside, we're also reflected or surrounded by circus mirrors. Only these ones exaggerate and make fun of our weakness and tear us down and seek to destroy us to make themselves feel better. These are the mirrors that aren't flattering at all. These are the ones that mock you when you're not listening. And so we go back home and we want to surround ourselves again with those comforting mirrors that tell us that we're good enough and we're smart enough and help us to maintain a self-centered mental health with lies to combat lies. But a brother and sister in Christ ought to be something very different. A brother and sister in Christ ought to be something special. And it's true, we're all bent mirrors. Not one of us is reflecting accurately the glory of Christ as we should. Not one of us can claim to be straight, flat, accurate. But what we ought to be claiming is that we're seeking first the kingdom, that we're being sanctified more and more by his grace, that we're moving from strength to strength, that we're seeking to align ourselves with Christ and slowly being straightened out by him, by the perfection of his word that he is working on our hearts with. And when that's the case in a body that is taking their own sins seriously, we then have this wonderful dynamic where we are able to reflect truth back to one another, where you can look into the mirrors of your brother and sisters and hear in the words they speak to you and the descriptions they give you something you need to take seriously, that you surround yourself with people who are righteous and who can be trusted to speak truth into your life, and that you would then have the strength to hear those words even when you don't like them. And let me give you a hint here, you won't ever like them. When somebody points out a sin in your life, it's not a convenient time. It's not something you want to hear. It's not something you're relieved by. This isn't like when someone points a stain out on your shirt and you're like, oh, thank you. That would have been embarrassing. No one ever points a sin out to anyone else and gets a warm, fuzzy response. It doesn't generate that in you, and it won't ever happen. There will be an immediate defensiveness. There will be an explanation. There will be you wanting to tell them why it's okay and why they're probably not right and why they're probably worse or why you're better than the average. And what you'll need to do is to swallow hard, to decide that I'm going to take this as medicine and I'm going to hold it and I'm going to think about it. I'm going to thank this person through gritted teeth, and I'm going to take my trust in the Lord and the people he surrounded me with seriously enough to go home and to analyze my heart and to decide whether or not this is true. And even if you tell me something that I think is really wrong, I'm going to receive it, and I'm going to love you and love Christ enough to think hard about it, to take it seriously, that if a righteous person is speaking to me, even if I think I disagree, I'm not going to disagree until I have analyzed carefully what they say. There is the commitment. Because I'm never going to like or agree with what they say. Lord, let me take the rebuke of a righteous person. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Who here likes kisses better than wounds? And if I took a show, there might be a few germaphobes here that would vote for wounds, but wounds get infected too. I bet we would all go with kisses, at least from the right people. But generally speaking, the world is kind whenever it wants something from us. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are not kind, even when it will hurt them because they love you. Or maybe they are kind, but they say hard words, words that might wound you because they love you enough. No one would take a beating or a dressing down over a handshake and a pat on the back, but it's what we need sometimes. We need the rebuke because we have gone horribly blind and we have surrounded ourselves with the wrong sort of mirrors. So rather than defend, rather than excuse, rather than explain, rather than minimize, I'll say thank you. I'll think about that. And then we'll do it. These are hard words, and this is where we're going to end. Let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Let my prayer be continually against their evil deeds. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and you don't like what you see in the mirror, I hope you don't break the mirror. It won't fix the problem. Everyone else is going to see what you saw that morning. And next time your brother or sister speaks to you or loves you enough to speak words that make them and you uncomfortable, rather than breaking the mirror, I hope you give them a hug, say thanks, I know that wasn't easy. Let me think and pray on that. Thank you for loving me enough to say that. Well, as we pray, deliver us from evil, Psalm 141, we see at least in part David's prayer to say, deliver me from the enemy within. Let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge that everything that is said here, Lord, we need to add into our prayers that when we say, deliver us from evil, which maybe we're inclined to skip anyhow, Lord, we too short-sightedly think, deliver me from hard situations or bad people, or perhaps don't let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. But Lord, we ask that here we would see our inclinations, and we would ask that you would restrain our lips, that you would restrain our evil tastes. Lord, that you would allow us to be corrected by those who love us most. Father, we pray as a body, as a church body, that we would be one that is marked by a desire to have people in our lives that speak truth to us. Lord, that we would be those who are so interested in the truth being spoken well that we first deal with our own sin, and then we pray about how we might most effectively communicate truth to another. Father, we ask that we would receive it as anointing oil, as something that is meant to bless us, as something that sets us apart, as something that is a luxury, as something the world does not have. Lord, we pray that you would give us both the wisdom and the maturity and the grace to receive even rebukes in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.